good to see everybody, and I would invite you for our first reading to turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and this may seem a strange place for us to go to, but this is Daniel's prayer for the people of God. And they had been in captivity. If you remember, they were carried off into captivity and been in captivity for some 70 years. And the promise had been made, and we'll see in this passage as I read, that this captivity would last this certain number of years. And we're going to be talking a little bit about prayer tonight. And there's so much to be said and feel so inadequate to speak of it. But I thought it was interesting that Daniel's prayer were for something that had already been promised. And I think that's key. When we're talking about prayer and answered prayer and praying according to God's will and according to God's purposes. See, in the book of Jeremiah, it was promised that they would be in captivity 70 years. And we'll see in this passage just the things that took place. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before, the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 7 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in the name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because the treachery that they have continued or committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept readily the calamity and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for himself, as at this day we have sinned, and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation, in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present or please before you because of righteousness, but because of your great mercy, O Lord. Not because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy, O Lord. Hear, O Lord. Forgive, O Lord. Pay attention and act. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that you are our God. And Lord, I pray that you would just teach us to be people of prayer, that you would show us what it means to pray. And as we look at your word today, Lord, I pray your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you know, we are in the book of Ephesians, so if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm having trouble with my glasses today. I broke my glasses. I'm trying to use these readers, and it's killing me, okay? So, nothing seems to work just real well. We're going to finish up the book of Ephesians tonight, and it's been a good journey, I think. The Lord has taught me some things, I know, and I pray that the Lord has taught you some things. And we've seen such great things that the Lord has done for us, that He has brought us from death unto life, that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we have been talking about now for the last several weeks this spiritual, or this whole armor of God that we are called to take up. And so I would invite you to turn to chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 10 through the end of the chapter today. And then we're going to be dealing simply beginning in verse 18. This is in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So we're talking about the whole armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. And it is really a wonderful passage of Scripture. But something I want us to be reminded of is that there is, again, a spiritual battle going on. It is not a spiritual battle that is on occasion. I believe the spiritual battle that we are in is continual. And so we need to be ready. We need to be armored for this battle. I believe that you and I, as believers, as children of the living God, have entered into a battle that will last until the Lord comes again. There are small things, and there are large things. And, of course, this concept and this subject have been abused by many. But the fact is, we are in a spiritual battle, and we need to recognize that. The quickest way to be defeated in a battle is to not recognize that you're in a battle. To not be prepared is the worst thing that you can do. To go against the enemy without the armor. But we are told here to put on the whole armor of God. Again, I remind you, it says to put on the whole armor of God, not part of it. And so we need this complete armor that he's talked about. We need this whole armor. We need to put it on. We need to put on, what is the first one? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The truth. We must have truth. Without the truth, we have nothing. Without the truth, we have nothing. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And Tony preached on that, speaking of that imputed righteousness of Christ. We go into the battle knowing, going into the battle, standing in Christ before the living, holy God as perfect. Positionally perfect. We have this breastplate of righteousness. And then we have the shoes, having been on our feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And so we know, we talked about the fact that the gospel is the answer to every human need, and the confidence that we go into battle with, knowing that we have that answer. And knowing that what we do is worthwhile and is the answer to every human need. And then it talked about the shield of faith, believing the promises of God with which we can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And then I spoke about the helmet of salvation, which seems to be this overarching thing, the sum total of the other things. At least that's the way it seems. That helmet of salvation that we go into battle with, being protected, knowing that salvation awaits us. We have that inheritance that awaits us, and we are protected by that helmet of salvation. And then last week, Tony spoke of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those declarative statements of the Lord are the I'm trying to remember exactly how he stated it, but it is, even as Christ in the wilderness when he is being tempted, he says, as it is written, knowing the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and going into battle with these words that we can fight against offensively and defensively against the enemy. Now today we're going to talk just a little bit about prayer. And these last two things spoken of in the armor of God, the Word of God and prayer, to me, I have to admit, I think these are the hardest and most difficult for me. I think this is where the enemy comes against me the hardest. In other words, being faithful to study the Word, to know the Word, to memorize the Word. We can find 100 excuses not to go there, not to study the Word, not to spend the time there. And there's always something in the way, it seems. And I'll tell you now, that is always in my whole Christian life. That's been a struggle. Not that I don't think on the Word of God, not that I haven't studied, but I think that's a place where the battle is the fiercest in my life. Or one of the two places. And the other place is prayer. How many of you here believe that you pray sufficiently? I know I don't. People come, that is a place where the battle comes again very fiercely. I don't pray near as I ought. You hear stories of how these great preachers and leaders in the church of the past spent hours each day in prayer. And I can't remember who they all are now, but men you know talk about spending 3 or 4 hours in prayer before breakfast, before they actually start their day, you know, spending that time with the Lord in prayer. I don't do that. And I would venture to say probably none of you do that, quite to that extreme, at least, or to that level. But we are called here, as we fight this spiritual battle that we are in, we are called to a life of prayer. And I just want us to talk about prayer a little bit. First of all, I want to ask you, and this is not as easy a question to answer as you might think, what is prayer? What is it? I want to hear your answers. What is prayer? I'll pick on Tony first. What is prayer?
Speaking to God.
Yeah.
Conversation.
Yeah. Yeah. What is prayer? Anybody want to just throw a definition out there?
Communication with God.
Yeah. Yeah. Communing with God. It's kind of a broad statement. Oftentimes when we think of prayer, we simply think of asking for stuff. But prayer is much broader than that, much deeper than that. And I know there are some things that prayer is not, that some people think it is. Prayer is not a magic bullet. It's not a magic wand where we can just pray for something and the Lord's going to give it. You may be surprised to hear that. He's not our genie in a bottle. He is not at our beck and call. Do you know that? I hope we know that. He is God. He is God. Back when I first came to know the Lord, and it seems like it was very early in those years, back in the mid-70s, that you even saw posters or billboards on the side of the road. Now, this statement is okay in the right context, what I'm about to say, so don't crucify me for what I'm about to say. You know, it says, prayer changes things. Do you remember that? It was a big statement, kind of like got milk. You know, it was, prayer changes things. And on one level, that's true. But I'll tell you what it does not change. It does not change God. It does not change His purposes. It does not change His decrees. It does not change His plan for your life. We don't convince God to do it our way. That is what prayer is not. Now, on one level, we know in James chapter 5 it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So that's why I said I need to be careful with that statement when I say prayer doesn't change things. It changes things for us. But it doesn't change God. It doesn't change His plan. It doesn't change His purpose. Now this is kind of an area where, you know, see, I believe God is absolutely sovereign. I believe He has decreed all things which come to pass. I believe, as the one confession of faith says, that God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all His actions. God is sovereign. God is sovereign in all things. God is sovereign in salvation. There are those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world, but He has a means by which He accomplishes that, and that is through the preaching of the gospel. See, there is a means through which He uses. And prayer falls into that same category. God uses prayer along with His providence to bring about His purposes. That's why the Scriptures teach that if we ask anything, first of all, in Jesus' name, and that's not just casting His name out there, but if we ask according to His will, He will do it. You see, this statement came to my mind quite a few years ago, and the reality is answered prayer begins in heaven. Answered prayer begins with God Himself as He leads His people to pray, as He teaches His people, as He leads them by His Spirit. But prayer is not just something we can throw out there and get anything we want, as some of the teachers today would have you to believe. I know my wife has a little pet thing that really bothers her to hear, and I'm going to use it, and it probably bothers me too. But it comes at, well, we just need to really pray hard about this. How hard we pray does not determine the answer to a prayer. How long we pray does not determine, does not change God's mind in regard to those things. Now, in the right context, some of these phrases that we use are okay. But we need to be careful when we think about prayer. And we are called here to a life of prayer. And we just need to remember that prayer does not change God. It does not change His purposes. But God has ordained prayer as a means to accomplish His purposes as He leads His people to pray. And that's kind of why I read the prayer in Daniel. It was interesting to me that he was praying what God had already decreed. And he knew it from the book of Jeremiah. God had promised that he would deliver them after 70 years. And he was reading in the books and he said, hey, the 70 years is up. I'm going to pray according to God's purposes. I just thought that was interesting. See, our prayer needs to be in line with his purposes if they're going to be answered. And I'm kind of just doing some random stuff here until we're going to go to a passage in a minute. We're going to go to what we've called the Lord's Prayer and see what prayer should look like, at least partially. I mean, there are guys who have written volumes this thick on prayer. And there are a lot of guys who know a lot more about it than I do. But let's think about, ask another question. We are told to pray. And in this passage, we are told, first of all, to pray at all times. And something else that came to my mind, and I know I'm rambling a little bit. What does the fact that we are called to pray to Him indicate? There are some things that it indicates. First of all, it indicates that I am subject to Him. If we are called to pray to Him. Number two, it indicates that He is God if we are to pray to Him. Something else it indicates that we have access to Him. We are called to pray. That means He's listening. As the people of God, He is listening. And that should be exciting to us. We have access into the throne room of the living God. You and I as the people of God. We have access. And the fact that we are called to pray and to be a people of prayer indicates that. But we are told here to pray at all times. Of course, other passages we know it says tells us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Here we're told to pray at all times. And it says pray at all times in the Spirit. First of all, let's deal with the extent of it. We are to be a people of prayer, and we are to pray at all times. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means to pray at all times, doesn't it? It means to pray, be a people of prayer, be in a mindset of prayer. Does it mean that you're going to be on our knees at our bedside with our eyes closed 24 hours a day? No. But it means that we are a people of prayer. And that we are to be in that attitude of prayer, I think, continually. As we go throughout our day, we are to pray without ceasing. We are to lift things before the Lord. It shows the fact that we are called to pray at all times. It shows not only the things that I've said, that we have access to Him and such, but it shows that we are dependent upon Him. We are dependent upon Him fully. But we are to pray at all times. We are to be a people of prayer. And we need to deal with that in our own lives. We need to consider this. This is something not to be taken lightly. We are in a spiritual battle. And without prayer, we will not be successful. Now, I know I'm not talking about the fact that our salvation will be taken away, or we know who the battle, how the battle, we know how the war ends. But we will not be successful, quote, successful in our Christian life if we are not a people of prayer. We will live defeated. We will struggle. We will be disappointed. We will be fearful. But we are told to pray at all times.
And again, this is an area where I have failed. I mean, I pray often throughout the day, but I don't pray fervently as I should. I don't come into the presence of God in my heart and mind as I ought to. And we need a remedy for that. We need that remedied. We need to be a people of prayer.
In this passage, we're told to pray at all times in the Spirit. Again, that is a condition for answered prayer. If we are, whatever that means, to what extent that means to pray in the Spirit, but at least it means to be praying under the influence of the Spirit of God as we're being led by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God leads us to pray for something, I think we can be confident it will be answered. But it's not just a random pray for this, pray for that, I need this, I want that. But there's something deeper. We are to pray in the Spirit.
It says, with all prayer and supplication, in other words, making requests. And we are to pray diligently. We are to pray continually. The next phrase, it says, to that end, keep alert. Or it has the idea of all persistence. And with perseverance, making supplication for who? For all the saints. We are to be praying for one another. We are to be praying for one another continually. Because you and I, you're in a battle. But I'm in a battle. Everybody in this room who knows Christ is in a battle. And we need to be praying for one another. And we need to be committed to that. He says, to keep alert. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then he goes on to ask for prayer for himself as he goes out and shares the gospel and that mystery that is to be shared. But who else are we to pray for? Passages that come to your mind. Who are we told to pray for?
Our leaders.
Our leaders? Yep. Yeah. We are to pray for those who are in authority over us, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And we're to pray for all men. This is a lot of prayer, by the way. Pray for all men. Pray for our leaders. Pray for all the saints. Pray for our spiritual leaders in the churches. We are to pray, and we are to pray, and we are to pray. And unless we are praying continually, I don't know that we would get this covered. But we are to be in an attitude of prayer always. So we know who we're going to pray for. That's all men. We know how we're going to pray. We're going to be praying without ceasing. We're going to be constantly in prayer, Romans 12:12. We're going to be praying according to God's purposes. We're going to be praying according to God's will. We're going to be praying in Christ's name. These are just some of the stipulations in how we should pray and who we should pray for. But now I'm going to have you turn to... Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 6. And I don't know why I even hesitated, because I'll tell you, I know what's in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll tell you why. One time I was on a mission trip in Russia, Belarus, and we went to visit this service. Maybe I told you this before. We went to visit a service, a pastor we knew, and we all sat there. And this is not unusual in their culture, but me and another guy were there, and the service is about to start. This is on Thursday night instead of Wednesday night. They meet on a Thursday night for a midweek. And he said, well, I want you to preach. I mean, right then. Of course, I figured, well, okay, I can come up, go to some familiar passage. And he said, well, I want you to preach on Matthew 6. So I was quick over in the corner, you know, you're looking it up. And so, I mean, it was, so I know what's in Matthew 6, because I will never forget that incident. But, yeah, it did. And it went okay. I suppose one thing that helped, we were preaching through a translator, it gives you some time to think. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and this is what we call the Lord's Prayer. But he says to them, and when you pray, verse 7, I'm not sure what, but chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask. He says, pray then like this. Now you go to a parallel passage, and they had asked, said, teach us to pray. And so the Lord shares basically these same thoughts here. And here is at least a good example of how our prayers and what should be included in our prayer. We know here that we're going to pray for all people. We're going to pray without ceasing. We know we're going to pray for those in authority. We're going to pray for all the saints. But here we have a picture, at least, of some of the things that should be included in our praying. First of all, as you pray, he encourages them to recognize God for who he is. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our prayer time, I'm reminding myself of this, and I want to remind you, when you pray, your prayer should include worship. A recognition of who he is. He said, our Father who art in heaven. It's a recognition of his deity. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be including that always. Our Father who art in heaven. And we need to be reminded of our relationship with him. He is our Father. He is our Father. We are the children of the living God. And think about all that goes along with being a child of God. Knowing our sinfulness. Knowing the doctrine of original sin. Knowing that we, without grace, would stand guilty before him. But we, as the children of God, when we can pray, we can say, our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. We are children of the living God. And then here we have the worship. Hallowed be your name. We use the name of God so flippantly sometimes, even as believers, but especially the world does, uses his name in vain. But it says, hallowed be thy name. He is an awesome God. He is an amazing God. And if we recognize in our hearts and minds who he is, when we go before him, we would be fearful. We would be reverent. We would be mindful of the fact that he is the Almighty Sovereign God of the universe, the Creator and Sustainer of all that we see around us. He is God. And when we pray, we need to be recognizing that. We need to be worshiping him for who he is. Again, some people, at least in practice, see prayer as simply making requests to God, asking him for stuff, asking him to meet needs. And there's a place for that, and we're going to talk about it. But again, he is not our genie in a bottle. He is not our slave. We are his slaves. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer should be and should include a desire to see his purposes accomplished and praying according to his will. And praying for those things which would accomplish his kingdom work here on the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer life should not be self-centered, centered on those things we desire, but on the things that He desires. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer and our desire should be that God's will and God's purposes be done. And so I think in light of that, those things which we ask for, we will be careful of. Some of us, if we had our way, we would rather our will be done, certainly, than His will. We would rather be comfortable. We would rather be wealthy. We would rather be wise. We would rather be healthy than to have His will be done. And I think we need to be so careful of this. It's okay to pray for health. It's okay to pray for healing. But we need to understand all the while that it may be according to God's purpose that we not be healed. It may be according to His purpose that we not be wealthy. It may be, it's obviously His will that I not be wealthy. That has shown itself very clearly. But I am wealthy in the things of the Spirit, as we all are in Christ, because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But our prayer should be, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now look, this is like third or fourth down the line. Give us this day our daily bread. See, there's a place for God asking God for provision. There is plenty of room for that. But again, we see here, praying according to that which is going to be established and has already been revealed to us in other parts of the Word. Even the things we've already talked about, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. His name will be lifted up. His name will be exalted. Ultimately, it will happen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Okay? And we know that His kingdom will come. His kingdom will be established. Yet we are to pray toward that end. And then also we know that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. We also know that it says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. And it talks about how He provides for the birds of the field. And we already know we have that promise, yet we pray for it. But He says, give us this day our daily bread. And then He goes on, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Praying for forgiveness, although in Christ we have forgiveness already. We are to pray in this way. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our prayer lives should be ones that are vital, that are diligent, back in Ephesians, that are persistent and shown, and we should persevere in making supplications for all the saints. So really, I just want to encourage you. You know, we have this battle to fight. We have a guarantee of ultimate victory. But we are battling day to day. And we are told to put on the whole armor of God. We're talking about this belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And now we're told that we are to be people of prayer. We need to pray. And I want to encourage you And I want you to challenge me as well. We need to be praying. We need to be on our knees. We need to be driving down the road in an attitude of prayer. We need to be praying whatever we are doing. We need to be diligent in it. We cannot expect that the Lord is going to bless our marriage or our families or our church if we are not people of prayer. We have the tendency, especially, and this is maybe true of many, with my understanding of God's sovereignty, it could, if we don't apply it rightly, cause us to neglect prayer. Cause us to neglect, just as we neglect evangelism. But we need to be praying. I need to be praying daily. I mean, continually throughout the day. I want my life to be characterized by prayer. I want your lives to be characterized by prayer. And so that is my challenge to you tonight.